Our New Testament lesson from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. The word of the Lord.
Please be seated. So a few weeks ago, Father Owens asked me, I will not be preaching this sermon over at Bachwalter next week, so he asked me, will you just do a Mother's Day sermon? And so I went back and looked at my archives in my computer. I go back 21 years of looking at messages. You know, I have never preached a Mother's Day sermon. Now, some of you think that's a tragedy. The reason why, I was talking about my wife, and I remember years ago, she just knows so many women who came to church on Mother's Day, and it was a very painful time. Either they couldn't have children, or they had mothers that were less than desirable. Loss, children they've lost, they'll no longer call them. And maybe that I step back from that, thinking about that. But today is a different day. And you'll see up here, the title of this message is on thoughts on greatness and goodness. And what I kind of come to know now as a husband, as a pastor, as a father, is it's a good thing to try to aim for greatness. But the Bible would certainly uphold the idea it's greater to aim for goodness, to aim for righteousness, how God wants us to live. And so this morning, I'm just going to tell stories about not only myself, but at least three women who've had a profound impact on my life. Two historical figures, one from a book. I pray that what I say will hit your heart like it's hit mine. Years ago, all of us can kind of testify to this. There are times in our lives where you can remember where you were, you can remember what happened, where there was a memory that was created in you that was burned in your psyche. And that is, I was a youth minister many, many moons ago, back in Pawleys Island, South Carolina, back in the early 90s. And I actually lived on the property there of All Saints Church there in Pawleys Island, very historic church. And about 50 yards from my little cottage, it's an 850-square-foot cottage where I lived, time with my two black labs, and it was just me and Lisa then, okay? And across from there was a very historic cemetery that was right there, a stone's throw from my cottage, right there in the property. And my friends used to come visit me. How in the world can you live next to a cemetery? It never bothered me, though. And the reason why, let me put the pictures up here of this church. And I love the little title down there, the only ghost that's present at this place is the Holy Ghost. And the reason why, there's always ghost myths there in this cemetery. But I would go and walk there on many days, and I would go and read the headstones. It's just a weird trait I'd have, because I would learn so much about people's lives that lived hundreds of years ago. There's a bunch of Civil War people buried there. There's a bunch of writers, famous people. And you would get to know these people and you see the year they were born and the year they died and that dash in between them. And you could tell the life story of some of those people. And one in particular, this is where the memory I will never forget. And that was, I came across a headstone, and the cemetery is so old, this ivy had grown over the headstone all the way down. You couldn't even see it. And so I pulled back the ivy on it. And it was one of those, you've ever seen those headstones that are so faded from weather and rain, but I was still able to make it out enough. And what I remember is there was a husband's name on there, and he had four daughters, and they were all under the age of 10. And it says underneath that, this family was swept out into the ocean in this great storm of 1893. And then below that was the wife who died some 40 years later. She apparently never remarried. And then below that, this is what I this is just made your hair goosebumps reading this, but she had the scripture. I want to put it up here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. I want you to think about that. Of all the scriptures she picked to put on her headstone, she picked the one that talked about perseverance and enduring. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I honestly cannot wait to talk to her one day and say, you had that written on the headstone that talked to me 100-something years later. And it reminds me of something that Billy Graham taught me, and that is, all of my life I've been taught about how to live my life as I'm preparing to die or as I'm about to die. He said, no one has ever taught me, though, about how to live before I die. What do we do between the dashes, you know, from the time we're born to the time we die? And so, therefore, I want to share three stories, three women who have had an impact on me here on this Mother's Day. The first is probably some of you may have heard of before. I doubt it. Mostly because her son was the one who was the most famous. Any theologian, Luther, Calvin, Aquinas, everybody will all point to one supreme theologian that many people say is the greatest, outside of people in the Bible, the most impactful Christian in human history, and that is St. Augustine. Most of what we have, every denomination claims him. Roman Catholics, Protestants, Baptists, Anglicans, even Pentecostal friends, my friends, love Augustine. That's hard to find someone like that now. And he was a giant spiritually. And yet, if you looked at his earlier life, he was an absolute disaster. He was one of the smartest people I've ever come across in the pages of history. Just to tell you how smart this man was. This is unthinkable, even back then, even today. He was appointed to the highest academic chair in the world as the professor of philosophy and rhetoric in Milan at the age of 31. I mean, it'd be like being appointed the president of Harvard today at 30. I mean, it was just insane back then. And yet his life behind the scenes, if some of you know his story, he was just a mess. He was a sex addict. He drank too much. He had children out of wedlock. He rejected Christianity at a very early age, said this is for people that are ignorant, people who are not learned. And his mother had a dream a couple weeks after he was born, and in this dream, she was told that God is going to use your son to change the world for the gospel, only to watch her son completely go in the opposite direction. And not only did he reject the faith, he became militant against the faith. He said it's for people who basically are dumb. To the point that she went to the bishop in Carthage, and she said, I don't know what to do anymore about my son. He is walking farther and farther away from God. And I had this dream. And he said, let me pray about this. Let me go talk to Augustine. So he was very smart. That was the thing about it. And he had also been an unbeliever at one point. So he goes and talks to Augustine. And he quickly realizes this guy is not ready to hear anything. So he comes back to Augustine's mother. And he says to her, listen, you need to back off. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to pray. And pray and pray and pray that God would change his heart. And I don't want you to ever, ever give up hope that God can change him. And it was something a decade later, it's one of the most dramatic conversions and I've ever come across in world history, that Augustine was found by God. And he was radically changed. He then very prestigiously resigned his position, that academic chair. He turned away the women that he had in his life. He then gave away everything he owned. And then he began to write what was truly important to him. And he began to write, I think, some of the greatest theological works in history. And then he went and got baptized in front of his mother. And, you know, he's written so much. I think it's funny. He's written over 5 million words, okay? So if you ever meet anybody who says they've read all of Augustine, they are liars, okay? The amount this man produced in his lifetime is just, it's unthinkable. But perhaps his greatest work was the book Confessions. It is one of the great works in history. And he wrote it as a tribute to his mother, and really it's one big prayer to God. And that's all it is. It was never meant for anybody else to see. And the reason why he wrote it was just 2 days after Augustine was baptized, his mother caught a fever and died. She actually died in Augustine's arms. And she wrote a letter to him the day before she died. And this is what she said. "To my son, for my part, I have had no greater pleasure than anything in my life than seeing what God has done with you. I do not know why I'm still here or if there's anything left for me to do. But the one thing I want to say and be able to see while I was still alive is to see you become a Christian before I died. God has given me this and so much more. And letting me see you despise earthly happiness to go after what is truly important. There's nothing else more for me to do." And so she died the next day in his arms. And what's so interesting is when we know her today is Saint Monica. You've ever heard of Monica's Guild? That's her. Okay. And he wrote this book, Confessions, as a prayer to God. It's one big, it's like God is sitting in a room with him and a chair across from him. He's just talking to God about how God changed him. He never thought anybody would ever see it. It was only a couple decades later, his students saw it, and they said, "You've got to publish this. This is incredible." And only after great people really telling him, "You need to," he published it. And I'm so glad he did. And in it, he writes this about his mother. He called her, he never calls her by name, but he calls her the mother of many tears, because he'd seen over her life, her weeping and weeping for decades, and seen her son's life changed. And he said this, and he's talking to God here. "She was your gift, and you did create her. She was the instrument of Christ, the disciple of your one and only son. You trained in your fear, and she was one of the faithful ones of your church. And so, God, you fulfilled what my mother desired for me so many years ago in so many of the prayers that she prayed alone are now a part of these confessions." A lesson, okay? And I says it aptly, the power of persistence and prayer. You cannot overstate this. And here we are some 1,600 years later, and we're still talking about her. And so I largely believe that Augustine is who he is and was because of his faithful mother. So that's one person. The other person is I've talked about often before in here, and she's somewhere recent. She only died 5 years ago. I'll put a picture up here, Elizabeth Elliot. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She is also a giant. She was married to the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, who died in Ecuador in 1956. Jim Elliot and four of his friends, along with all their wives, went into the jungles of Ecuador. And he went in there by himself with four of the guys, and they were slaughtered by the natives. And something like a few weeks later, this is a new biography they put out on her, Elizabeth, with her newborn baby, along with the four of the wives, went back into that tribe. And within a matter of 3 or 4 years, it's what we know now, they converted almost the entire tribe for Christ. And the reason why is those people had never seen someone where they slaughtered, and then the wives of the people they killed show up a few weeks later talking about this person who came and died for them, Christ. And they were so overwhelmed by this that they knew it had to be true. And by the way, just on a side note, I didn't put this in my notes, but one of the men who slaughtered Jim Elliot, along with Nate Saint, now travels America telling how Christ changed him with Nate Saint's son. That all happened because of Elizabeth Elliot. And the thing about it that I think is so, what she's taught me is this woman knew about suffering. And she had two husbands die on her. She had countless physical ailments. And yet she never seemed to take her eyes off of Christ. She gazed on what is truly important, the things that are unseen. And let me just, I could tell you 1,000 stories. I'll only tell you one, okay? She wrote a book, and I love the title of this, called Asking God Why. Gosh, isn't that a great title? And she talked about an experience she had when she was in Northern Wales visiting some friends. And one of them was a sheep farmer. And she got up early one morning because there were so many mornings she didn't want to get out of bed. She was just so, things were just so hard for her. And she said she got up one morning, she looked out her window, and in that part of the world, these sheep farmers, in order to preserve the sheep from dying, what happens is often these parasites get in their wool. In a matter of weeks, they kill the sheep. And so what they do is they have to put this antiseptic on top of these and all over these sheep in order to make sure these parasites don't kill them. So what they do is this little trough that goes down in the ground, and they put, you know, the sheep in here one by one, and they go down in this trough, and it's just full of antiseptic, and it comes up to the sheep's neck, and there's these gates in there that keeps them locked in. And then she said she's watching from her room, out her window, and she notices that the shepherd, the great shepherd, will come along, and they'll take, because think, they have to get entirely submerged. They will take the sheep's head, and they will push it down into the antiseptic, and they will hold it down there for about 10 seconds. As these sheep fight for their life, thinking they are being killed by their shepherd. And she said, as she watched this, she said, it dawned on me watching this. Oh my goodness. I know exactly how those sheep feel. She said, and she writes this as a question, have you not felt at times in your life that the great shepherd whom you trusted, it felt like he was allowing you to be drowned? And this is what she said. I've had some experiences in my life that made me feel, and I smile when I say, and I read this, very sympathetic to those sheep. Who doesn't, man? There are times I could not figure out any reason for the treatment that I was getting from my great shepherd, whom I am trusted my entire life. And like those sheep, I never, never got a hint of an explanation on why. Now, she says this, and I remember reading this. I listened to this, okay? And she quoted a scripture from Matthew 11, a beatitude that is obscure, it's forgotten, most of us have glossed over it. Most of us know the beatitudes from Matthew 5, where Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness. You know, blessed are the meek. But there's one in particular, Matthew 11, I believe, verse 7. And there's several different translations. I don't know if you'll read these. Let me put them up here. But it is, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is from Jesus. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed are those who do not give up their faith by what I do. Now, context is here. John the Baptist was about to be executed in prison. And he sends his followers to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or do I need to look for somebody else? because he couldn't believe that he was allowing himself, he was going to be killed in prison, executed, after preparing the way for the Messiah. And Jesus tells his, John's followers, blessed are you who do not fall away. And this is Jonathan's paraphrase here. When it seems like I'm knocking the blocks out from under you. Blessed are you who cling to me when the rug is pulled out from under you. Blessed are you who bow the knee even when you do not understand. And I've said often, this is the key to the Christian life, is bowing the knee when it does not make any sense. Blessed are you who do not give up their faith because of what I do or even if I don't do. And Elizabeth Elliot, I'm telling you, this woman was a wonderful testimony to this. Because she said often, if you ever listen to her radio program, she said, there is always, always, always a divine plan. And one day, things will one day get better. It may take us getting to the other side. It will get better. And she actually said, she believed when you walk through that antiseptic trough and your head is dunked under, she said, I've actually discovered you're actually closer to the heart of God than you would have been if you never went through it. So much greatness, she said, comes from loss. And so for Elizabeth Elliot, what she taught me is she submitted to God's will no matter how high the cost. She submitted to God's will no matter how high the cost. What a woman. I actually have a letter that she wrote me back in 2000, and I put it in a book, and I've never been able to find it. So one day, I'm going to be going through all those books, and I'm going to open it up and go, there it is, Elizabeth Elliot. My last example I have. And you'll laugh about this. I had to get C.S. Lewis in here somewhere, right? People ask me often, what's my favorite book by Lewis? It's usually the one I'm talking about on the morning of. And in this book, if you don't know what it's about, the weird title or whatever, it's a dream sequence about a man who goes to heaven in this dream, and he's talking to an angel who's basically a tour guide around heaven. But before this happens, this bus pulls up. It's just a hilarious part of the book. This bus pulls up that's from hell, okay? And all the people on the bus are from hell. And they get off the bus, and they're just miserable people. And they're having these discussions with people who are from heaven. And it's just, it's sometimes comical, the conversations they have. But that's not the story I'm referring to. What happens in there is that this guy, this angel really, is taking this man around. And they come around the corner, and there's this gigantic parade coming down the street. And it's almost like a float, you could say, that's coming down the street. And on top of this float is this woman of incredible beauty. I mean, she's just radiant. And all these men and these women and these children are kind of dancing around her. And they're just looking at her with just incredible adoration. And this guide... particularly the man who's there having the dream sequence, he thinks this has to be someone like Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I'm going to paraphrase here, but this is what he said. I could hardly look at her. The unbearable beauty of her face, she was so filled with light. And so I turned to my God and I asked, is this who I think it is? And the guide said, no, not at all. It's someone you've never heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith. And she was from the little tiny town in the middle of nowhere called Golders Green. And I said to my guide, well, she must have been someone of incredible importance on earth. And he looked at me and he said, have you not heard that fame in heaven and fame on earth are two completely different things? And so I asked, well, who are all these men and these women, these children that are beside her and around her? And he said to me, those are her sons and daughters. And so the man said to the guy, well, she must have had an enormous family. No, she didn't. She never had any children of her own. But every boy she met became her son. And every girl she came across became a daughter. And so I asked, wasn't that hard on their parents? No, it wasn't, because some people steal children from parents. But her love was a different kind. And it was such a nature on whom it fell, they went back to their own natural parents, loving their parents even more than they had before. And very few men looked on her without loving her. But their love was of such a nature that those men went back to their own wives, loving their wives even more than they had before. And so now the abundance of Christ that he has poured into her, she now pours into others. And this is the greatest line of the book, okay? There's already enough joy in her little tiny pinky to awaken all the dead things in the universe to life. Now, here's the point. Who was Sarah Smith of Golders Green? And by the way, Golders Green is a real place in England. And when Lewis wrote about it in the 1930s, it didn't even have one stoplight in the town. It didn't even have a Walmart there. That's how small it was. It was the middle of nowhere. Who was Sarah Smith? She never had any children. She never had any political power. She never had any money. She's hardly even known to people outside that little community, and yet she became someone of enormous worth, of enormous value, to the point that she changed eternity. And I'll put the quote up here, okay? Have you not heard that fame in heaven and fame on earth are two completely different things? And so what I've learned from Sarah Smith of Golders Green, our aim is we should be exactly after what she was after. And that is to obtain as much fame in the next world as we possibly can by having impact and eternity in this one. And this is a lesson to all of us. I really believe this. Probably the greatest works that you and I are going to do are probably not going to be seen by anybody. The greatest things that are having the greatest amount of impact, no one will notice. You'll never get thanked. You'll never get appreciated. But it brings us back to this reading. And I tell you, Monica saw it. Elizabeth saw it. Sarah Smith of Golders Green certainly saw it. We focus not on the things that we can see, because those things are passing. It's amazing how fast this life happens. We focus on the things that we cannot see. Those things that are eternal. Because the things that are eternal will literally last forever. Persistence in prayer. Clinging to God in every season of life. And aiming for fame that's eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the lives of not only these women, but just countless others who have changed our lives, changed the course of human history, but more importantly, have changed the kingdom of God. And your word says, if we believe and we fix our eyes on those things we cannot see, those things eternal, surely your goodness and mercy will and shall follow us all the days of our lives. If we look forward to that day, we dwell in your house forever. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen.